Amen. Well, good evening. It's always good to be among God's people, and I can echo what Mike prayed in his prayer, that I desire to be no other place than to be with God's people. And that brings tremendous joy to my heart. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. As we continue in our study of the book of Philippians, you should have an outline there with you. We're not going to be able to cover all of what's there tonight, but I'm going to patiently just cover as much as I can, and then we'll trust, Lord willing, that when we get together again, we'll look at the rest of it. As you know, we've been looking at this study of joy in Christ. That's what I've called this book of Philippians, The Divine Remedy to Life's Disappointments. And we're in the section now dealing with Paul's relationship to the Philippians. In verses 3 to 5, we said his relationship was displayed through his thanksgiving for them. In verse 6, his conviction regarding them. Verse 7 and 8, his affections toward them. And verses 9 to 11, now we're going to look at his prayers concerning them. Let's pray and ask God's help as we open his word tonight. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will speak through me. And Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to be able to hear, to obey, to be doers, not just hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We ask you to give us an extra measure of your grace, for your grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously in this present and evil age, looking for that great appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for his return. Help us, Lord, as we wait, to be sober, to be watchful. And we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, what I want to do, as I was praying this past week, I was thinking about preaching about revival. You know, throughout history, anytime a New Year's Day comes, people make new commitments. And there's nothing wrong with new commitments. I think it's a good thing. I think we should. And I think it's okay. Usually, if someone has a birthday, they make commitments regarding their birthday. Normally, a New Year's Day come. If you're like me, you make commitments regarding your own spiritual life. You're not making vows. But in your own heart, you say, I wish I could be more spiritual. I want to read the Bible more. I want to pray more. There's things I'd like to do more of that I know I need to do. Well, I don't think anything is wrong with those things. But as I studied more of this text, I said, you know what? One of the things that I think we all need to do more of is to pray. There's an old preacher that said that no man is greater than his prayer life. No man is greater than his prayer life. It doesn't matter how well we preach, how well we sing. It doesn't matter how much knowledge of the Bible we have. It doesn't matter how much good works we do. It doesn't matter how much love we display. Your prayer life shows who you are, because that's what you are in secret. And this is why God says, or through our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when we pray, close the door, go in secret. Our prayer life kind of displays who we are. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, had a very strong prayer life because he prayed for the church regularly. But it's interesting what he prayed for. If you notice in this text, Paul did not pray for physical blessings for this congregation, for the Philippians. He was not praying for their spiritual need, their physical needs to be met. In verses 9 through 11, we'll see that he's actually praying for what I think is the greatest thing that we can pray for. And you and I should pray this one for another. And this is one of those sermons where I'll give you the application in the beginning, that this is what we should be praying for each other. And I would encourage you to pray on your knees with an open Bible. If you run out of things to pray, when you pray for Brother Fox, Lord, I pray these things for him. And if all you can do for 5 minutes is pray for one person in the church, but get into depth where you pray with heart for that person, do that. You know, that to me, I think, is much more powerful than mentioning everybody's names. But it's like water on a duck's back. Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so. I pray for sister so-and-so. And no real empathy, no real concern, no real movement, where as we find in James, where it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's what brings change in a person's life. That effectual, fervent prayer, as our Lord was touched with the feeling, or is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses and our infirmities, and is our great high priest and prays for you and I today. Many of you know the name John Wesley, and John Wesley was one of those biographies I read as a young Christian. We sing many of the songs of Charles Wesley, and a few of them are in our hymn book. But in the 18th century, his mother said to him when he was leaving for school, some of you know the story of Susanna Wesley. She had 19 children. Not all of them lived to old age. Some died very young. But she was a great example to women of what a woman who is devoted and committed to God, what she can do in the hand of God in the life of her children. And she said to John Wesley as he was leaving for school, I want you to listen to this, because I think this kind of shows what the Apostle Paul gets at in these verses. She said, whatever weakens one's reasons, impairs the tenderness of one's conscience, obscures one's sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the power of one's body over one's mind, that thing is sin. I'll read it to you again. Because what the Apostle Paul is praying, one of the things he's praying for this church is that they will grow in knowledge and discernment. And that's my prayer for us all here, that God would grow us in love. And you're going to see as we look at this text that the love of the Bible is not the mush that many talk about today. When they talk about, Olstein talks about loving everybody. I love the Buddhist, I love the Hindu, we're all going to heaven, we're all on one path. Well, that's contrary to this book, and you'll see that as the Apostle Paul, or God through the Apostle Paul, deals with these verses. But she says, whatever weakens one's reason impairs the tenderness of one's conscience, obscures one's sense of God, or takes off the delight for spiritual things, whatever increases the authority or the power of one's body over one's mind, that thing is sin. We tend to think of sin as only those outward things that we do and that we commit. But as you see the Apostle Paul's prayer here, as we look at this text, you'll see that his concern was not just for the outward acts of sin that they were liable to commit. Paul's concern was that they would choose what was right or what was best over what was right. That right was not enough. The goal was that they would choose what was excellent, what was the best. And so let's look at the text here. As we read these verses, verses 9 through 11, I should start from verse 3. Let's start at verse 3 just to remember the context. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And this is where his joy came from. This was not the prayer. This was the joy. He had thanksgiving in his heart and joy in his heart for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The confidence that Paul had in the God who had begun the work in the Philippian church gave him great joy in the fellowship that they had, that he could pray with joy, thanksgiving, and confidence. Then he says, just as it is right or just for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And we looked at those verses last week. He says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection or with the bowels of Jesus Christ. There is a deep cry in my heart, this apostle says, for this Philippian church. He loves them dearly, as he's penning or writing these words. Then verses 9 through 11 now, he says, and this I pray, here's his prayer for them, concerning them, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's that theme all day today. Till the day of Christ. That's the concern. Not just today, but that you would persevere, that you would endure to the end, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, Paul could have been praying a lot of different things for this church, I'm sure, and he probably had other prayers for them, but this must have been the great passion of his heart, that they would grow in their love. And love, I'm not going to deal with love. I'm not going to look at that too much at all in this. I just want to look at the verses. But I want you to think of why this is the most important thing. We should have a greater love for God. We should have a greater love for each other. Love for God's word. Love for prayer. Love for missions. Love for God's church. And then love for his soon return. So Paul says, my desire for you, Philippian church, is that your love may abound, that your love may grow. Here is a man, he's not concerned just about their physical needs. He understands that if they grow in love with discernment and knowledge, that it will affect some of the other areas of their life. I want to look at two passages and then we'll come right back to Philippians and see if we can open up a portion of this text. Go with me quickly to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I believe the Apostle Paul understood, as you and I should understood, that love is the, you know, the Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing, and it is. And in all you're getting, get understanding. But in one sense, love should be our pursuit. It should be something that we pursue with all of our hearts. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians says, though I speak with the tongues of the languages of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise, he says. If all I do, if I don't have a love in my heart, it doesn't matter how gifted I am, it means nothing. It's like a clanging cymbal or sounding brass. It's somebody just making a whole lot of noise. Verse 2, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, the actual reading here, this is not saying I do have these things. He's saying, if I did, if I had these things, if I understood all mysteries, the New King James didn't do a good job here in this verse. He says, if I had all these things, if I had the gift of prophecy to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, we know he doesn't have all faith. He says, if I did, if I have all this stuff and have not love, if I could move mountains, if I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. See, so Paul understood that love is the thing that you and I should pursue. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, Oprah is doing that. Angelina Jolie is doing that. Brad Pitt, they're doing that. It means nothing in the sight of God. God says even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to him. The wicked can do something if it's not motivated from a right heart towards God. God says that's an abomination. I don't care about that. It's like we read this morning, your sacrifices and the nice stuff that I ordained that you should bring before me. God says it means nothing if your heart is not right with me or your heart is not in it. So Paul says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it's possible to do these outward acts and still not have love. And we live in a world that this is how they define love. They define love by good acts that you do or nice things you do, or you're nice to everyone. You never get offended. No one ever bothers you. And this sort of idea that you would never cleanse the temple if you interpret love by the world. But that's contrary to the Bible. And Paul describes, as he goes further on, what love is. True love can only be really, in my opinion, really, you know what real love is in relationships. You can tell somebody you love them all you want until you get in a relationship, until you live with them, until you get married. I remember after I got married, some of you may remember I said this. I spent the first few weeks crying out to God in the secret place, because I saw how ungodly I was. And I thought I loved Deborah quite a bit before we got married. I told her how much I loved her before I said I do. And I realized that my love was not the love that suffers long. It was not a love that was patient. It was not a love that did not behave itself unseemly. It was a selfish, self-centered, what's in it for me type of love, which was not the love of the Scriptures. So Paul has this great desire for these Philippians. Look over with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there in verse 5. God tells us that the whole purpose of the law, the commandments of God, is to produce love in the heart. He says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk. So love from a pure heart is the goal of the commandments of God. God's desire is that we have a love that is pure and that is sincere. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying for these Philippian Christians. Let's go back to the text now. And if I'm screaming, I don't mean to. I'm sorry. If I'm a little bit loud, I know we're in a small building. Philippians chapter 1. Again, we'll read beginning at verse 1. I'm sorry, not verse 1, verse 9. So first of all, we see that Paul's prayer for them is that their love may abound more and more. It's interesting that this love, he wasn't saying that they would get love, that somehow love would come into their life. They already had this love. Love was in their heart already. He was just saying, I want the fruit in your life to grow. And this is very important, again, in the day in which you and I live. He says, still more and more, that their love may abound, still more and more. We have seen where they had excelled in their love toward Paul and others in the past. This was not something new for the Philippian church. If you remember, we looked at them as an example as to why other churches throughout church history should look at this church and desire to be like them. Look at Philippians chapter 4. This was a loving church already, but yet this was his prayer for them. Verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4. First of all, we see here that they had great love to Paul. He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So this was a loving church. They had great love for Paul, and they helped provide for his need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you don't have to go there, you see that they had great love toward the saints in Jerusalem. But this was not enough here for the Apostle Paul. Paul understood that a fundamental principle of Christian growth is that it should never stop. One of the things that separates Christianity, again, from the rest of the religions of the world is God begins a work in a seed form, and it grows. And it never stops growing until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in seed form. So in developing the graces of Christ-like character, we should always be increasing. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This idea of this growth, we never arrive in the Christian faith in any area of our life. We should always be growing, and that's why it's called a fruit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, this requires some work. He says, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence, to virtue knowledge. This is all in the imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. He's saying this is what Peter is saying the church ought to do. Individual Christians should add to their faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control comes after knowledge. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Love is something that you grow in. God doesn't expect us to have 1 Corinthians 13 perfectly. Day one, I say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of God and our love one toward one another and our love to God and so on. So the idea of them, not just because they were loving toward the Apostle Paul, they were loving toward Jerusalem and through others, as we read through the text and some of the other passages we looked at. This was not enough for Paul. Understanding that a fundamental principle of Christian growth is that it should never stop. So in developing these graces of Christ-like character, we should always be increasing, as we see here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Even if we believe that we have no need for someone to teach us how to love, we can always use the admonition to increase our love. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you remember, I said to you early in this series that the churches in Macedonia, that the scriptures have a lot of nice things to say about them. The Bereans, they're an example of those who study the scriptures. The Thessalonians were givers. They were lovers of people. They shared. God had nice things to say about them, but even though they had love, look at the text here in 1 Thessalonians, and you'll see that they themselves could grow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. He says, I don't need to write this to you, Thessalonians. You know this. It's evident in the way you live. But God himself has taught this to you, as he's taught this to every Christian and through his word. Verse 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. So it wasn't that they just knew this truth. They were practicing this truth. But yet he says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Paul says, I urge you that you never come to the point where you settle, Thessalonians, that there should be a desire in your heart to grow more and more in love, to abound in love. And so Paul prays that their love may abound still more and more. Back to Philippians 1. This idea of abound, the word here means to be in excess. It means to exceed in number or measure, to be in abundance, to be overflowing. The idea is to be filled with love, as we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the tense that's used is a progressive present tense, indicating that Paul's desire for them was that God, the plea was to God, that God was that the saints continually overflow in this love. He says, look at the text again. In this I pray that your love may abound. The tense there is continually. Keep abounding still more and more. And he's not saying, I don't want it just to be this love out there that's just floating around, that I just love everything and everybody, and why can't we all just get along? He says that your love may abound in two things. Number one, in knowledge, and secondly, in all discernment. Look at the text. He says, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. They had this love already, but I want it to abound more and more. First of all, in knowledge and in all discernment. The word knowledge there, you can interpret that as real knowledge. These are the guidelines in which their love was to abound. First of all, it was to abound in knowledge. The idea here is according to the right moral principles. Real knowledge here. And some of you may have heard the Greek word before, epignosis. The idea here is to know intimately. This is full knowledge. It's different from gnosis, which is just knowledge or knowing information, indicating that this knowledge here is a fuller, more complete form of the word gnosis. Okay, so both of these words require or explain or are identifying experimental knowledge. But gnosis can be true or false. Gnosis knowledge can be true or false. This knowledge is always accurate. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 20, Paul tells Timothy to guard what has been entrusted to him. O Timothy, verse 20, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. That word knowledge is gnosis, and that can be false or true. But the word that Paul uses here is always true knowledge and is knowledge in the spiritual sphere. It is always in reference to something that is spiritual, and it usually conveys the thought of full knowledge or increasing knowledge. So what Paul was saying here, and you can see this in, let's go to Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. Paul's prayer was that they would abound in love more and more, first of all, in true or real knowledge. The other knowledge is not real. That can be false. That can be true. Many people have information. They say knowledge is power. That kind of knowledge has no power. That has no authority to change lives. This knowledge, the true knowledge, which is the scriptures, the word of God, is what transforms lives. In Colossians 1, verse 10, Paul highlights this word. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the real or true knowledge of God. Not just information about God, but an accurate knowledge of the God of the Scriptures. That's how we grow in grace. So doctrine is extremely important, and right doctrine is extremely important to our growth. Look at chapter 3 of Colossians. Verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, real knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him." So this idea, epignosis, is true knowledge. This true knowledge will sharpen your senses that you might accurately perceive what is true or what is worthless in any given matter. This idea here, again, is so that the Christian, Paul was saying to these Philippians, my prayer for you is that your love may abound in true or real knowledge that will sharpen your senses, that you might accurately be able to perceive what is true, but not just what is true, also be able to distinguish what is worthless in any given matter. Far from being uncontrolled emotion, one writer says, divine love is regulated by a knowledge of God's word. Vine's expository dictionary, he picks up on this word and he says this. He says, if the Philippian saints' love were to increase, its outgoings were to be directed and controlled. If their love was going to increase, the outworking or the outgoing of that love was to be directed and controlled. He goes on to say that love is not impulsive as though it were a mere emotion. Love is intelligent, and therefore it seeks that full and accurate knowledge which enables it to bestow itself worthily. Let me see if I can apply that for you in my own thinking, how I think of it. He says, love is intelligent, and therefore seeks that full and accurate knowledge which enables it to bestow itself worthily. The kind of love that Paul was praying that these Philippians grow in was one that would have accurate knowledge that's based on the Scriptures. I remember as a young Christian that I would be doing a street evangelism, and I would be giving out tracts and talking to people about the Lord. And often I would find myself giving away money and helping this person and this homeless person and that person and whatever, because it wasn't motivated from an understanding of a real need. It was motivated from, this is what I thought love was. Love meant that if anyone asks me for help, I give it. Love meant that if you had a need and you're homeless or you're a beggar, you can be a drug addict. It didn't matter what. I had no facts. As long as you said, help me, here you go, I help you. And often I did it to my own detriment. I gave, and this is where we need to grow, I believe. When I say we, all of us, and I believe this is what Paul's prayer was, is that they would grow in a love that, first of all, had accurate knowledge, and then that was discerning, and I'm kind of leading up to the next point. But my love was not accurate knowledge. I didn't have all the facts about the situation with these people. And often, And interacting with them, I realized later that whatever I gave them was to go and do more drugs or go and whatever. I remember one, and I think I shared this story in my testimony. I gave a guy my Bible, and I thought I was being motivated by love. And then a week or two later, I met the guy on the streets trying to sell me my own Bible to go and do drugs. And that was humbling to me. It broke my heart. But what I lacked is a love that had accurate knowledge, real knowledge, based on Scripture, and that had discernment. And this is what I believe should be one of the greatest prayers that you and I can pray for ourselves, because we often make all types of decisions in life, and part of it is because we lack, when those are bad decisions, it's because we lack these things here that Paul is referring to. So not only did he say that they should grow in knowledge, that their love would abound in real knowledge, these are the guidelines for this love. He didn't want them to just grow in some affection. He wanted them to grow in a knowledge that was objective, that was concrete, that could be defined. Secondly, he says in all discernment. The idea here is using wisdom to apply these moral principles most effectively. This word that's used here for discernment is only used once in the New Testament. But it's used in the Greek Old Testament throughout the Bible, but you'll find it throughout the book of Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Paul says that your love, that you will abound not just in any type of love, but the type of love that abounds in true knowledge and discernment. Discernment. And this was, you know, this is one of those truths that I have to continually remind myself of because I have a very soft heart. And if you know, some of you are like me, you like to help and you want to help people all the time and you want to be a help. But there are times you have to say no. And we don't learn to say no until we develop discernment. And we learn, and that comes through study of the Scriptures. I don't know if we'll have time to get to that tonight, but maybe, Lord willing, in the future we'll look at it. But look at Proverbs chapter 2. We'll see this word. Verses 1 through 9. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom." By the way, there is a good verse for scripture memory. "Treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment," there's our word, "and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." This discernment and understanding is directly related to understanding the fear of God. This is why Paul, I believe, this is the greatest prayer that he could have for them. He's not praying for their physical needs to be met, though those are good things. He's praying that their love would abound in true and accurate knowledge of God and of things and in all discernment. Verse 6, For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. And you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. This wisdom comes from asking. We ask God for wisdom, but we also get it through, we develop discernment through the study of the Scriptures. And the English dictionary has a good definition for this word discernment. It says that discernment is the power to see what is not evident to the average mind and stresses accuracy as in reading character or motives. The power to see what is not evident to the average mind and stresses accuracy as in reading character or motives. The discernment that he's praying that they will grow in is a discernment to be able to see beyond just the words that someone says. This is how our Lord was. He was able to see beyond, to see not just, I'm not talking that all of us, I'm not saying that we need to be God, but there's a discernment we can grow in. And you know, as you've grown in grace, as you grow more in grace and in discernment, you're able to identify right away, there's something wrong about that person there. There's something wrong about that situation there. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. And that's the discernment he's saying that we should grow in, that our love should be, there should be a, some guidelines for this love, and it should be discerning, and it should have true knowledge. This idea, this word represents a moral action of recognizing distinctions and making a decision about behavior. Discernment here, one writer says, discernment selects, classifies, and applies what is furnished by knowledge. Discernment selects, classifies, and applies what is furnished by knowledge. It means to have the capacity to perceive clearly. It describes the ability to understand the real nature of something and once discriminating to make the proper moral decision. So this love, in other words, should be a discriminating love. It should be discerning in such a way that it's able to say, that's right, that's wrong, this is good, but this is the best. Paul's prayer is that their love may abound for the right things and in the right way. The right things there has to do with the knowledge, that you may grow in true knowledge, but in the right way, how to apply that knowledge and that information. His prayer is that their love would abound for the right things and in the right way. So if Paul felt this way necessary for the Philippians, how much more should we for ourselves today? Go back to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at one more phrase here. Then I think that we'll tie this all together, and then our time will not permit us to go into any more. But let's look at verse 9 again. And this I pray. This is why I say you can pray this on your knees. I thought after I was studying this, I said, Lord, I can now commit to, as I think about praying for you, I mean, this week, this is what I was praying. As I prayed for you, I said, Lord, help brother so-and-so to grow and abound in more love, a love that is discerning and act. Because see, decisions we make affects everything we do. And if we lack discernment, we'll make bad decisions. And then we obviously, you know, we reap what we sow. So he says, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. We'll never have complete discernment about everything, so we'll continually be able to grow more and more. There are things that I've made that I thought, decisions I've made that I thought they were made out of love, that I look back now, it was not a wise decision to make. And so we need discernment, and we need to grow in these areas. Then he says in verse 10, that you may approve the reason for this. This is my prayer for you, that your love would grow, and that it would grow in knowledge and discernment, so that what? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's where we're going to end. Let's look at those two phrases. That you may approve. Here is the purpose of the abounding in love still more and more. This is why Paul wants them to abound in this love more and more. It is possible that here Paul here is being progressive in his thoughts. Some treat these verses as though there are four different things that Paul is praying for. That Paul is praying for their love to abound, that he's praying that they may approve the things that are excellent, that he's praying that they may be sincere and without offense, and that he's praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. But I don't think that's what he's praying here as I look more at the text. I believe what he's praying, that these things are progressively, they work one after another. One is the direct result of the other. If you abound in love, a love that is discerning and that has true knowledge, that will cause you to be able to approve the things that are excellent. See, the goal of Christianity is not that we just make it to heaven. God is concerned about us making right decisions in life. And God wants us to approve what is excellent so that we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, verse 11. And in doing all of these things, we bring glory to God. We bring glory to God. So, it's possible here that Paul is being progressive in his thoughts. Rather than just listing four equal but unrelated thoughts in this prayer, each of the four are related, and the last three, I believe, are building on the thoughts which precede them. So he's praying that they would abound in love, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. That you may approve the things that are excellent. The word approve there means to try, to test, to demonstrate. To prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, we find in Romans chapter 12. And here the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about how we can grow in discernment. And I believe it's the steps. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I believe if you're not presenting your body as a living sacrifice, if you're not separating yourself from the things of the world, it's very difficult to grow and to abound in love that is discerning. He says, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there's our word, same word, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove here was used in ancient times for testing of gold to determine its purity, or testing of money to be sure it wasn't a counterfeit, or for trying oxen to assess their usefulness for the task at hand. So this idea of that you would grow in the knowledge of God and in all discernment so that you're going to prove what is excellent has the idea of testing and proving. It's to scrutinize, to examine. Let's look at, you're in chapter 12 of Romans. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Romans. We'll start at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. There's our word, what he approves. So this idea of proving has the idea of examining, testing, trying it to see if it's the right thing to do. And it's the same word used when Paul refers to the Jews in Romans chapter 2 who know the law of God and yet they don't do the law of God. Look at that, Romans 2. And obviously we don't want to be like them. Here were people that knew what was excellent and what was the right thing to do, and yet they didn't do it. Verse 17, beginning in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. And you know his will and approve the things that are excellent being instructed out of the law. So they know what's excellent, being able to choose what is the right thing. But as you read on, you'll see that obviously they weren't doing what they knew. So here Paul is saying, therefore, by abounding in love still more and more with all knowledge and discernment, these Philippians and any Christian is able to demonstrate by our actions that God's way is the more excellent way. Let's look at that latter phrase, that you may prove what is excellent. The idea of excellent means literally to carry or take something through an area or structure. The idea is to differ in context. It speaks of those things that are superior, those things that are vital, those things that surpass, those things that excel. So Paul was not referring merely to the ability to distinguish between good and evil. Most everyone is able to do that to some degree. The world knows some things are wrong and some things are okay to do. That wasn't his prayer for them. His prayer was far greater. Paul was concerned about distinguishing between what was better and what was best, a capability that only a few seem to have. That kind of discernment enables a person to focus his or her time and energy on what really counts. Look at Luke 12, where this word is used. Excellent. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, we have we know this text with the five sparrows and the hairs of our head are numbered. Verse 7 says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. There's our word excellent. You are of more value than many sparrows. Paul's prayer for them is that they would learn how to discern what was the best thing to do. And the idea is in, I believe, what 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are the right and the best. Look at the same chapter, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value, excellent, are you than the birds? So let's go back to Philippians as we close or wrap up tonight. The kind of discernment that Paul was praying that they would have would enable them to focus, again, their time and their energy on what really counted. It's what separates the simple from the profound, the weak from the powerful, the common from the exceptional. In Philippians 1 again, we'll just read those two verses. It says in verse 9 and 10, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul says that you may approve those things that are the excellent or the right or of more value, the things that are to do. I want to look in closing. Let's just go quickly to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy. I have one point of application for all of us, and obviously we know from looking at the text that this is something that we can all grow in, and that's my prayer for you as it is for me, that our love would abound, that we would be able to discern, we would have a love that is accurate, that affects how we love one another, but also affects how we deal with the world, it affects how we make decisions in our everyday life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in dealing with the description of false teachers, says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." See, they lack truth, they lack discernment. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." Then he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Verse 7, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise, train, discipline yourselves toward godliness." If I can give you one challenge in this new year, I would challenge you to exercise yourself toward godliness. Look at the next verse. It says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." And what do I mean when I say godliness? Godliness obviously encompasses so many things in our life. But the way we grow in knowledge and in the Word of God is through the study of the Scriptures and through prayer. And if we're not reading the Bible and we're not praying consistently, we'll not be growing in that knowledge that we ought to have. See, that knowledge is the accurate knowledge that Paul was praying for them. And that knowledge can only come through the Word of God. And if we're not reading the Word of God, we will not have a mind that's renewed to be able to discern or to approve, as we're told in Romans 12, what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And many of God's people, we lack discernment in making decisions in our everyday life because we don't spend enough time in the Word of God. And what I wanted to highlight here in this verse, this shows that there's some work required. Verse 7 and 8, there's work required to be godly. There's work required. If you're going to pray, work is required. Prayer takes work. If you remember, our Lord sweat drops of blood in the garden as He wept. He had many nights of all-night prayer. So if you and I are not praying and we're not reading, we will not be growing. And if we're not growing in love that discerns and that has accurate knowledge, then we will make bad decisions through life. And so if I can encourage you to do one thing, as I can encourage myself, as I made my own commitment to my own heart these last few days, I said, Lord, give me a greater desire for the secret place. See, it's one thing to go into the secret place and do it because you have to do it, or to read the Bible because I need to have my devotions today. But what would happen if we have a greater love for these things, if we grew in love more for that word, where there was one writer says, I desire it more than my necessary food. I think it was Job. Let's ask God's help on what we just heard tonight to write these things in our heart. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as we went through the scriptures, in our own hearts, we know where we lack love that is discerning and that has accurate knowledge. And we pray that even as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippian church, Lord, that you would put a burden upon every heart of every member of this church to pray these things one for another. We pray that we as the pastors and shepherds would pray this for the flock, and that they would pray for us, that we would grow in knowledge that is discerning and that has accurate knowledge that is based in Scripture, that we may be able to approve what is excellent, that we may be able to say no to the things that may be good, but in the light of eternity, they are not excellent. Help us to live our lives, Lord, in the light of eternity, and to be like Robert Murray McShane, who said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyelids. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy toward us. We pray that you would write these things on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.